We're in the middle of a Sticks and Stones series. We've been talking about breakthrough, not just for this series. We've been talking about breakthrough for at least the series before this, but in some way, shape, or form, we've been talking about breakthrough for months. We've been talking about revival. We've been asking God to flip things upside down. We've been praying, talking about, preaching about, singing about breakthrough, revival, the Holy Spirit pouring out His presence in a number of different ways, and we're going to continue to do that today. So it's really good to have you here. I know there's some people, I think they're going to be listening to this at Tyrone and Lewistown later on, so always great, like Pastor Dan says, it's always great to spend time with the Calvary Church. And as I was kind of thinking through what I felt like maybe God wanted me to share this weekend, I landed on some verses found in 2 Peter Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So if you have your Bible, and I'm somebody who enjoys having a copy of my Bible, I do like to, I don't write in it. Pastor Dan talked about writing in his. I highlight, I do different things, but usually if I have something to write down, I do it in my journal. But I do love having a physical copy of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, love for you to turn there. If not, it will be on the screen for you to follow along. And I think that these verses are dealing specifically with the topic of breakthrough. And I think it's not, maybe not explicit, but there's definitely a tie and a connection to the Word of God, spending time with Christ, prayer, all that sort of stuff, and how that leads to breakthrough, that guides us towards breakthrough, and that's really what I want to kind of look at. Now, there's a lot in these verses. It's a bigger chunk of verses than I would, I think, normally use as I kind of thought back on different messages that I've preached recently. So we're going to read through the whole section, but then I'm going to kind of do a little bit of like a helicopter view. There's a lot in there, more than we could get to in one day. And so I just want to kind of pick out what I think are three kind of key topics that Peter's addressing and tie them into breakthrough and what I believe that God wants to kind of talk to us about today. So again, if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and we'll be ending in verse 11. And it says this, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me just take a minute and pray before we jump in. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, we just pray that you would help all of us, myself included, to have our ears and our hearts open to hear whatever it is that you want to speak to us, our eyes open to see what you want to show us. Help us to be teachable. And God, we want to draw closer to you. God, we want to experience breakthrough. And we acknowledge, God, that you want it for us more than we want it for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I kind of jump into the three, kind of main points that I want to pull out of these section of verses, I want to share a little bit with you about my career in public school. Right, so I mentioned I lived in Mifflin County, so I went to middle school and high school in Mifflin County. Indian Valley High School is what it was called. And then I just recently dove into college. I'm 38. I think I started college like a year and a half ago-ish, doing some online stuff. So, that's really new to me, but the public school deal was what kind of came to my mind as I was working on this message. And I want to confess, I was not the perfect student, right? You may know this about me, you may not. Maybe you've picked it up just from the times that you've heard me interact before, but I enjoy making people laugh. It's I don't know that it's a spiritual gift, but I tend to be hysterical. So in school, I can actually remember one time I had kind of my best buddy in school. His name was Matt Schnur. And that is accurate. And I remember our sixth grade teacher actually having a parent-teacher conference with his parents to tell them to stop letting him spend time with me. Because they're like, you got a good kid here, guys. And he's hanging out with Scott, like a lot. And it's not good. And fortunately, they didn't really listen to her, and we continued to hang out. But that was kind of like, that was my first memory of like, man, maybe I made some poor choices in school. And then on through into high school, I mean, it was comical. I didn't want to take a second math class, and I think it was like my senior year in high school, and so I took Chem 2 Honors, right? So if you know anything about Chem 2 Honors, that makes no sense. Nobody takes Chem 2 Honors to try to duck math. Right? But that's what I did. And I barely made it through Chem 2 Honors. I did really good in the labs and the group team projects. But when it came time to test time, it was like, throw in the towel. And I literally, one time I just threw in the towel. I literally handed the test back blank. I had no idea what I was doing. And the teacher's like, Scott, you can't just not do anything on the test. I'll give you an incomplete. You'll fail the whole year. And I was like, all right, then give me the test back and I'll just write 6. On like every, I'll just write 6 down through the whole paper. And she's like, just forget it. You know, and I guess got a 0 on the test, but it wasn't incomplete. And I ended up eventually kind of passing the class. But as I look back, I can remember times like bringing home report cards. And I think the worst grade I ever got, maybe I got a D one time, but I think the worst I ever got was like a C. Because I at least had the knowledge to like, you know, keep yourself from getting buried by like your parents at home type of a thing. But if I brought home a C, my mom would always tell me, I have no average children. I've never given birth to an average child. Do better than a C. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry that like 4 people disagree, because according to my math, science, social studies, you got an average kid, Mom. Maybe we need to talk this through, or you need to talk to somebody and work through these emotions that you're dealing with right now. But I'm sorry to say, you got an average kid. So, you know, but looking back, I can kind of see, you know, like I definitely have some regrets on how I handled myself, specifically probably in high school. And I look back and I think about, you know, the talks that I had with my mom and the different things that I, you know, the talks I had with my teachers. And I can really honestly see that I never really just truly applied myself as best as I possibly could. I mean, I don't want to make it sound like, oh, I could have just been, you know, A pluses across the board had I really tried. You know, I don't know that I would have been that good of a student. But I can see where I just made more effort to hang out with friends than I did to do well in school. I made more effort to create time for video games and for things that I deemed more fun than doing well in school. And I have this kind of like picture in my mind of just like, oh man, if I could go back, you know, it's not this massive like, oh, what a just incredible screw up, and it's, you know, it's affected my entire life. But I would like to go back and do a little bit better, make a little bit more of an effort. And I think that's something that would probably be true for all of us. Maybe it's not school, right? But I mean, we've all seen enough, you know, Hallmark movies or talked to enough people, and, you know, real life people that say, you know, man, if I had one thing to do, I would go back. You know, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a relationship with a child or a parent, maybe it is school, maybe it's something in your job, maybe it's, who knows, it could be 100 different things. But you can kind of look back and you can say, man, if I could go back in time, I would have given my best effort, more of an effort, kind of like what Peter's talking here, says, make every effort to do this. And you can just kind of look back with some regret and say, I have these things in my life where if I could go back, I would make every effort to make that relationship work, or to make that whatever it is, have gone a different direction than it ended up going. And I don't want to churn up a bunch of like, you know, hey, like, let's all just sit here and wallow in our deepest regrets and all the things that we wish we'd have done better. But I do think it ties in a lot to what Peter's kind of talking about here. But it's really interesting to me that he starts off saying, you've been given everything you need for a godly life. So everything you need, I think back again, kind of my deal in school, and it's like, I was in a pretty decent spot. I had pretty much everything I think I would have needed to succeed. I mean, I had support at home. I had teachers who genuinely cared. I mean, I know the sixth grade teacher was trying to rip my friendship apart, but I think it was coming from a good place, right? I mean, I had people in my life that could have helped me. I had all this stuff. I kind of had everything in place to really excel, and I just didn't really make the effort to do it. And I think what Peter's talking about here is he's saying, listen, you've got everything you need for life and godliness. And if we have no other common ground, I think this is the common ground, whether it's grades or relationships or marriage or career or, you know, whatever the different areas are that we would say, hey, I look back and I can see where I didn't make my best effort. But one area that we can probably all rally around is this idea of our personal relationship with Christ. What does it really look like to pursue and chase Jesus? What does it look like to really press in for breakthrough and just say, I'm not going to pursue anything the way that I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm not going to pursue anything the way that I'm pursuing my relationship with Christ and revival and breakthrough and seeing it in my life, in my family, in my church, in my town. And I would say most of us would probably say, you know, if not right now in times past, we were not making every effort in our relationship with Christ. We were not making every effort to live the godly life. And yet Peter's saying, you've been given everything that you need. We've been given everything we need for a godly life. Think about that statement. We have everything we need. We're fully equipped for breakthrough. God has not withheld anything from us that we need to experience the full life that he has for us. The Bible tells us that Christ came that we would have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. And he's not withholding anything from us that we need in order to experience that abundant life, in order to experience the breakthrough that we're asking for, in order to have the godly life that he's called us to have, created us to have, wants us to have. Everything we need, we've been given. But in the same section of verses that makes that claim, it's also saying, but you've got to put forth some effort. And it's an interesting connection between those two. And that's where I kind of want to take a little bit of a closer look into some of these things, these three main points that I believe Peter's talking about in these section of verses. The first thing I want to point out is this idea that God has given. That's the first couple words in verse 3 there. By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for a godly life. God has given us everything that we need for a godly life according to his power, through our knowledge of him, through his great and precious promises. The first thing that I want to point out is how utterly and completely dependent we are on God for these things. Let me just read a couple verses 3 and 4 again. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, in his divine nature. So you see how often in just those two verses we're reminded that this stuff is not originating with us, right? We're not the source of these things. This is God's grace. This is the gift of the gospel. This is what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. His divine power, his precious promises, his glory and goodness, through our knowledge of who he is, to participate in his divine nature. I mean, just over and over and over again, it's saying this is all in God, from God, through God. It's Jesus. From start to finish, everything that we're looking to have, everything that we're looking to experience, everything that we're praying that will happen, it is by grace, through faith, from start to finish. And that's a really important truth, especially as we get into some of the next couple of verses that Peter talks on, because there's this really natural human tendency to grab onto, make every effort, and turn that into a works-related, I've got to earn it type of mentality. But Peter is very clearly telling us this is all from God to us. It's a gift. It's not earned. This is what's offered to us by proxy of a relationship with Jesus Christ and adoption into the family of God. This is what we get. But it's really important for us to kind of understand that and to be growing in our understanding of that, because it's what counterbalances that human tendency to go towards works and a mentality that says, I've got to, you know, do better, try harder. I've got to earn this stuff, otherwise I'm never going to experience it. And that's not, I don't believe at all that that's what Peter's calling us to do. So what has God given us? I mean, some of it, obviously, we kind of read. We touched on it already. He's given us his great and precious promises, right, so that we can participate in his divine nature. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins. He's given us reconciliation with him relationally. Pastor Dan has often said that the greatest thing that God gives us is himself. The greatest gift that God can give anybody is God. He's given us relationship with him. You know, the Bible says that the curtain is torn. We have access, unmitigated access to our Father, who also happens to be Creator God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We have access to the throne room of our Father. He's given that to us in the context of relationship with him, reconciliation from him. He's given us his Holy Spirit, right, to live inside of us. God, that same God, that creator God, that unmatchable, powerful, glorious God living inside of me, inside of you, inside of anybody who has accepted Christ and made him the Lord and Savior of their lives. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us as a deposit, and we become the Holy of Holies because that's where God lives, inside of us. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us each other. He's given us the community of believers, right? He has given us, I mean, and I can't get into everything. You can't list everything. I couldn't even think of everything that he's given that's been provided. But you know, just that short list, you can see the reality of we've been given everything that we need. Everything that we need for a godly life. Everything that we need to experience this breakthrough. Everything that we need to walk in the abundant life of Jesus Christ, we have it. He's given it to us. Rooted in his unchanging character. You know, he's given us purpose. He's given us identity. Not fleeting identity, not I thought this was really who I was, not the, again, you know, the identity that we get from the world, not the identity we get from relationships that seem solid and then disappear, or careers that seem promising and then, you know, they disappear, or financial status that seems solid and then it disappears. All those things, you know, we can't get our identity from those things because it's all shifting sand. It feels solid, but then it's gone. He gives us purpose and identity that's rooted in his eternal kingdom, his unchangeable character. He gives us that. Calls us his sons and daughters, shows us why we were created, how we're meant to live. All those things, they're all given to us. We've been given everything we need for a godly life. I'm going to say a couple more. It's not an exhaustive list, but I love these last two. He's given us the promise to never leave us, never forsake us. And he's given us the promise that no matter what happens in our life, good, bad, ugly, he'll use it for our good. Amazing, precious, just what Peter talks about. We've been given the precious promises of God. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and he will use every single thing that happens in your life for your good and for his glory. He's given us everything we need for a godly life. The second main point that Peter touches on here is then that idea of then make every effort. So he says, you've been given everything you need for a godly life, now make every effort. Now, it feels a little bit like, hold up, right? How can I have everything I need over here, and then you tell me that now I got to go out and I got to get this stuff, you know, add these things, increase in measure, he says. And it's a dichotomy, right? It kind of feels contradictory. I either have everything I need or I don't. If I have everything I need, then how am I being told to go out and add this stuff on? But it really is, they hold hands. Right, it's not mutually exclusive. This is a tension that's all throughout the Bible. If you read in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about the grace of God is what made him who he was, and he kind of has this beautiful, it's one of my favorite sections of Scripture, where he talks about, you know, he's an apostle, but he doesn't really deserve to be called an apostle because of all the horrible things he'd done earlier in his life as he persecuted the church. But then he says, but it's the grace of God that made me who I am. So I'm not an apostle because of anything I did. I'm an apostle because God called me an apostle. But then he goes on to say, but his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than everybody else. And it's like, all right, Paul, you know, getting a little cocky. Sounds like he's getting a little cocky. I worked harder than everybody. I mean, yes, God gave me his grace, but then I ended up working, you know, outworking all these other guys. But then he goes right immediately after that, he says, but it wasn't really me. It was God's grace in me. And so, I mean, all through the Bible, that's just another example, but all through the Bible, there's this tension between us and God. What he gives and gifts through his grace and the responsibility that we have to respond. And that's really what it is. It's our response to what we've been given. It's not a call to earn. It's not even a call to say, you've got to keep doing this if you want to have what I'm promising to give you. It's past tense what Peter says. God has given you everything you need for a godly life. It's not contingent. It's grace given, but there's a proper response that we're to have. And that proper response is to make every effort to grow in the gifts that he's given us, make every effort to pursue Christ. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways we're going to talk about later is this idea of diving into the Word, learning about who Jesus is, reading about those great and precious promises. Right, reading about his character, reading about what the gospel is and what it really means. What does he say about himself? What does he say about you? That's some of the effort that we have to make to pursue Christ, to respond correctly to the grace that we've been given. So what's it look like to make every effort? If it's not works, right? If it's not me having to measure up, if it's not me having to just try harder, what does it look like then? What is a proper way to make every effort? I was kind of thinking about some of these things and toying with it in my own mind, because I can be as guilty as anybody of kind of sliding into that idea of, well, I've got to do this, this, and this, and then if I feel like if I do this, this, and this, then I feel like I can come before God with confidence, ask Him for what I need, and believe that maybe He'll give it to me. But if I haven't done this, this, and this, then I kind of feel like, well, who am I to ask God to do that for me? Or if I do ask Him, it's kind of like, I don't really feel like I have very much confidence or faith that He's going to hear and answer, because, well, look at the way I've spent this past week, or look how little time I've spent with Him the last couple of weeks. And so I can slide into that as easy as anybody. So what does it look like to make every effort? You know, one of the things that came to mind is to make every effort has to, at least to a certain extent, it has to have a measure of exclusivity to it. Right, you can't make every effort in everything. None of us have that kind of bandwidth. We don't have that many hours in the day. I think that's a little bit of what Jesus was talking about in, I think it's Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33, where He says, you know, don't worry about clothes and food and all these other things. You know, pursue first, seek first the kingdom of God. And so I think kind of what He's saying is, listen, you can't make every effort to be comfortable and make every effort to be in control, and make every effort to have all these things that you think you need, and make every effort to seek My kingdom. It's outside the realm of possibility. You can't make every effort to achieve everything. At some point, something has to get put on the back burner, and it's not really getting every effort, because we're human. We can't do it. And so I don't know exactly what every effort maybe looks like for you, but I think for all of us, it has to have some measure of exclusivity. There's going to be some things that we have to put to the side in order to make every effort to pursue Christ. I would say we cannot make every effort to pursue Christ and every effort to pursue our comfort. Can't do it. At some point, one will trump the other. Can't make every effort to pursue Christ and every effort to maintain control of everything going on in and around our lives. Can't do it. At some point, making every effort to pursue Christ is going to mandate that we release control and just trust our Heavenly Father. Again, I think that's what He's talking about in Matthew 6:33. He's saying, listen, make every effort to pursue My kingdom and then trust Me that I know what you need. Right? I think another thing is what does making every effort look like? I don't know that we can ever make every effort towards something and have there be no sacrifice. There's things that we're going to have to sacrifice. We have a number of Penn State wrestlers that come to Calvary. I never really followed wrestling growing up or in middle school or high school. I can't act like I'm terribly knowledgeable, but from what I have read and learned and some of the guys that I've met, they're fantastic wrestlers, like cream of the crop, world-class wrestlers. They've made every effort to excel in that sport, and you can't tell me that anybody makes every effort to excel in anything and they don't make sacrifices somewhere else in their life. And we've all heard of people who make every effort to excel in their career, but the sacrifice is their marriage, right? Or they make every effort to excel in their career, but their sacrifice is their relationship with their kids. Or they make every effort to have a comfortable life, but the sacrifice is maybe I can't really give Jesus the time that I should be giving Jesus. At some point, if we're making every effort to pursue anything, it's going to require sacrifice somewhere else. Or we're going to have to back off the effort. I think the other thing, the last thing I kind of thought of was making every effort is a commitment of time. You can't make, you know, none of us would take somebody serious who said, Scott, I'm making every effort. I made every effort to become like a world-class basketball player. And it's like, well, how long? Like, how long were you doing that? 2 weeks. It's like, I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm 6 foot and chubby, but I don't think, you know, from my perspective, I don't think you can say I made every effort to become something if you only sunk in 2 weeks, right? If you're going to make every effort to have the best marriage you can have, it's going to take more than 2 weeks. If you're going to make every effort to be the best employee you can be, it's going to be more than 2 weeks. If you're going to make the best effort to be the best professor or student or coworker or neighbor, I promise you, if you're going to continually make every effort, it's a time commitment. It can't be, I'm just going to do it for a couple of days. It can't be, I'm just going to do it for a couple of weeks. Not if you're really serious in reaching the goal. I think that's one of the hang-ups that sometimes we have. Maybe, I don't know. I say this tentatively because I could be wrong. But I feel like that might be one of the bigger hang-ups is that commitment of time. Because sometimes we just feel like I should be able to try hard and get this quick. I feel like that's kind of the culture that we live in a little bit, right? There's not a lot of waiting, whether, you know, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but, you know, you've all heard it talked about, you know, from microwave to Amazon Prime to all that stuff. We're not a culture that's like, you know what, you know, take your time. I think even in school, that was, you know, even thinking back to school, that was one of my things. Like I would try something, and if it didn't click, it's like, well, then I can't do it. Like, I try to zero in on some homework and really learn, you know, Chem 2. And it's like, but then, you know, I would try it for an hour and it wouldn't click and I wouldn't feel like I'm getting anywhere. And then it's like, all right, well, you know, obviously this isn't something I'm going to get. It's like, so I made every effort for an hour or what felt like it, but it's not. Right? So where are we in our relationship with Christ and making every effort? Are we understanding the time commitment? Are we understanding that there is going to be some exclusivity? Do we understand that there is going to be sacrifice in some other areas if we're really, truly going to make every effort to pursue Jesus, to experience breakthrough? If we're going to make every effort to be people in love with the Word, if we're going to make every effort to be a people of prayer, it's going to take sacrifice, it's going to take time, and it's going to take our willingness to walk away from other things. You know, we've talked about, Pastor Dan has talked about this before, you know, saying no to what's good so that we can say yes to what's best. Last thing, third kind of big point that I think Peter makes in these verses is that idea of being effective and productive. So he says, if you make every effort to add to your, you know, to your faith these things, and again, you just don't have time to go down through that list individually, but he says, you know, you make every effort to add to these things and increase in measure in these areas, faithfulness and knowledge and self-control and love and affection and all these things, then as you're doing that, it will keep you productive and effective in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. It will cause you to be fruitful. You will not stumble. He says, and then he goes on to say, and you will get a warm welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. I mean, massive promises that he's given us there. Do you want to have a productive and effective and impactful life for Jesus Christ? I mean, I think all of us would say yes. And then Peter's saying, then listen, you've already got everything that you need for that to happen. Now just make every effort to respond to it and grow in it and chase it. And you'll have what you're asking for. You'll have an effective, productive, fruitful life with Christ. But he says, but those who don't are blind. And they forget what they've been given. They forget the forgiveness of their sins. They forget about this relationship that's been offered to them. Because if they really saw what was there, we would make every effort. We would make every effort. You know, again, it's a phrase that we've probably all heard lots of times, especially if you've grown up in the church, but it's that desire to you know, on whatever day that it is that we stand before Christ to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what Peter's talking about. That's the life. This is kind of the roadmap to breakthrough. It's the roadmap to hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant, is to make every effort as we pursue Christ and to lean in to the truth that we've been given everything we need. Listen, learn, and lean. We talk about that a lot at Calvary as well. You're gonna hear those phrases more and more as time goes on. But what would it really look like? You know, Pastor Dan kind of encouraged us/challenged us last week You know, what would it look like if we really believe that what the things that we've been asking God to do, he's doing? The prayers we've been asking God, would you? He's actually saying, I already am. How would that change the way that we pray? How would that change the way that we respond to our neighbors, our coworkers? How would that change the way that we look for opportunities to serve? What would change if we really truly believed the things that we've been asking God for, he's already in the process of doing? And I just think that this idea that Peter's kind of fleshing out here, I just see that it, in my mind, it kind of goes right along with that question. It's, how would we live differently if we really truly believed that everything we needed for breakthrough, everything we needed for a godly life, everything we needed to experience the abundant life of Christ, we've been given it already? How would we live differently if we really truly believed, I already have everything I need? I think the answer is, we respond this way. We respond with every effort to chase after Jesus, grow in our relationship with Jesus, grow in our knowledge of his love for us, his love for people, grow in our love for him. Three things I want to mention, kind of application points. One's kind of a warning, you know, a little bit of like a be careful. You know, I've already mentioned it, but I think it's worth circling back to. And then the other two are just two really simple practical steps I think we can take in that kind of pursuit of making every effort. But the first one, the warning, is don't fall into the pit of try harder. Don't fall into the try harder pit. It is so human tendency for us to try to make this some kind of an interaction with God. I do this and you give me this. I mean, in reality, that's kind of the whole, our whole lives are kind of built around those types of interactions. Right? You do your homework, you study hard, your teacher gives you good grades, you know, you work hard at work, you get a raise, you get a promotion. I mean, it's all kind of, you do this and you receive this. You give us this and we give you this. And God kind of blows that out of the water, but it's hard for us to really wrap our minds and our hearts around it to say, he's already given it to me, I don't have to earn this, it's a gift. And then we have an enemy who is consistently kind of trying to just nudge us into that area of works. You've got to earn it. You've got to maintain it. You better do it. Hit all the boxes. Check all the boxes. Otherwise, you know, Father's going to be disappointed in you. And so we've got to be really intentional to stay away from that try harder pit. The second thing, and again, I'm not going to say this and blow anybody's minds, but it's this idea of spending time with Jesus. Being lovers of Jesus, spending time in the Word, being people of the Word, people of prayer. I mean, this is the crux, the foundational aspect of everything that we're talking about. There is no breakthrough apart from Jesus. There's no breakthrough apart from intimacy and encountering Jesus in an experiential way. There's just no way to do this, hope for this, pray for this outside of pursuing Jesus. Having a relationship with Christ. But we can still sometimes feel like, and again, I think it's that tendency to work. We feel like, well, if I just do, then I'll get the breakthrough. There's a verse in, I'm going to forget where. I think it's Isaiah chapter 30 or 33. It's got a 3 in it. But it says, in quietness and trust is your salvation. In repentance and rest is your strength. That's the gist of the verse. And it's just this whole idea of, again, it's not effort. It's not earning. Repentance, rest, quietness, trust. That's where we find our salvation. That's where we find our strength. Not through effort and earning. So spend time with Jesus. We've got to become a people who just enjoy and love and understand what it means to press into the Word, to press into prayer. And God's teaching me. I mean, I've grew up in the church my whole life. I've spent in the church since as early as I can remember. And the Holy Spirit's still teaching me things like legalistic ways that I have of viewing what prayer looks like. And this kind of like this box of what prayer has to be. And if it doesn't look just like this, then I can't really say that I prayed. It's like, Scott, did you pray today? It's like, well, I didn't spend 15 or more minutes at the foot of my bed on my knees in total silence talking to God. So no, I don't think I didn't really pray today. right? Did you read your Bible? Well, I didn't, you know, sit in total quiet for 45 minutes or more reading straight through the Bible. And so, no, I still have these legalistic things and stuff that the Holy Spirit's showing me. But most of that teaching is coming from just kind of sitting quietly and listening and having him kind of just show me, Scott, you know, this, you've got some viewpoints here that aren't right. You've got some things here that are more about earning it than it is about relationship. And that stuff gets corrected as we just spend time with Jesus. Last one, getting into community. Getting into community. Now, I'm biased. I help, you know, kind of with the life group ministry here at Calvary, and so I'm life group biased, full disclosure. But I am like ridiculously convinced that we are not meant to live this life individually. Now you can say I'm part of Calvary. I'm even a member of Calvary. You know, I'm here every other week, or I'm here three times a month, or I'm here every single week. But there's still something that doesn't necessarily contextualize to community in just being here on a weekend, right? You can have a certain level of interaction with somebody 10 minutes before the service, 10 minutes after the service, right? You can connect with people, but I would argue that you're not often building relationships in those periods of time. I'm not saying exclusively, this is broad strokes. Maybe you've built a beautiful relationship in the 10 minutes before church for the last 3 years. My gut sense is that more often than not, it's maintaining a relationship that already exists. You're touching base with people that you've already got relationship with, that you've already have maybe some community with. But if we truly want to make every effort, and we understand our human nature, we understand how sin still works in our lives, we understand that we have an enemy who's actively trying to make sure that we don't make every effort to chase after Christ, then the accountability and the support and the friendship and the love and the prayer that you get from authentic community is invaluable. And I don't know if you're in a life group or not. Life groups are not the only way that you can experience community at Calvary. There's men's groups. There's Every Man a Warrior. There's Abide. There's other things. You can get together. You know, Pastor Dan, again, was showing us those kind of apprenticing Jesus cards. You can get together with one or two friends and just read the Bible and go through that card together and experience that community. But one way or another, we got to have community in our lives. We've got to have people in our lives that are walking this walk with us. And encouraging us and praying us and asking the tough questions and listening with grace as we give what might be tough answers. But we need each other if we're going to continually and consistently make every effort to follow after Jesus Christ. If we want to be people who are continually in love with the Word and staying in the Word and staying a people of prayer who are crying out to Jesus, we need each other. It's one of the gifts that God's given us, the body of Christ, the community of the believers, each other. So get into community. If you're not sure how to do that, I would love to have that conversation with you. I'll help you as best I can, but I'm convinced it's something that we need. You know, I mentioned earlier that, you know, again, that Pastor Dan kind of gave us that challenge of what would you do differently if you really believe that God's already answering your prayers. I've been actually asking myself that this last week. And I took some steps, specifically kind of in the area of front yard mission. I just thought, boy, if I really believe that God is already doing the things I've asked him to do, then I would be more intentional over here, you know, with this relationship. And I kind of took that step. And here's what I want to just ask you to do, with the time we have left here tonight, even maybe during worship as you go home. Ask yourself that question, what would I do differently? How would I pray differently, relate to God differently, relate to co-workers? What is it that would change in my life if I really, truly lived and believed that I've been given everything I need for this godly life that I've been called to? What would I do? If this is true, and we know it's true scripturally, we know it's maybe true here, but sometimes we can question it here, or what we know is true here can be hard to live out there. But if it's really true that we've been given everything that we need, and our proper response is to make every effort to pursue Christ and chase after him, what would you do differently? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, like I prayed earlier, that you want breakthrough and you want revival and you want an intimacy with us more than we want it. God, and I confess that I'm not always able to find that proper tension, that proper balance of understanding what all has been given to me and provided to me through Christ and what my responsibility is. And I tip sometimes towards works and I tip towards legalism. And there's times that I tip the other way towards apathy and just kind of sitting back and waiting for you to do something when you've called me to respond. You've called me to pursue you. And so, God, I pray for all of us here this evening. God, we want to be a people who are in love with Jesus, in love with the Word, a people of prayer, a people who are experiencing breakthrough, and a people who are carrying that breakthrough out to all the different relationships that we find ourselves in, all the different people that we're living life around, God. We want to be carriers of the breakthrough, carriers of the presence of Christ. So, God, help us. Help us to be a people who count the cost and make every effort to pursue Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.